going to be a minute, okay?
We gotta start doing that one earlier in the service if we do that. Man, but we could do that every week for all I care. That would be fine. Pray for the Quackenbush crew, and they're out of town and getting away, and so pray for their safety as they travel and all of that. There was someone else that I forgot to mention that's out of town as well. Thank you. There's someone else out of town as well, so pray as well for those unspokens that I forgot to mention. But imagine for a moment that all is going well in your life, and you have your spouse and your children, and you're fearing the Lord and serving the Lord and striving to be faithful to Him, and you're living for Him in the power of the Spirit as best as you can, which is in contrast to most around you. And your wife and kids are healthy, and you're working hard to take care of your family, and the Lord is blessing your diligence, and you're building wealth wisely, and so much so that you might would be called the wealthiest of those around you. And then imagine one day your world gets completely turned upside down. And I mean to the extent that within just a few moments, you lose nearly everything that's important to you in this life. Can you imagine losing all of your wealth to some robbers and violent thieves? What if God sent some supernatural event that took place and consumed your house and property? Imagine if you were a farmer and faithful to the Lord, and fire came down and consumed your animals and your employees that were working for you. That would be devastating. Even far worse than those experiences, imagine if your children were eating together in the house, minding their own business, and you heard right after the news about your wealth and your employees and your animals, that as your children were eating together, a strong wind came and destroyed the house, and it collapsed on them and killed all of them. Can you even begin to understand what that would be like? That would be devastating. Imagine if you had 10 children and that happened and each of them were killed. That would be difficult, to say the least. But did you know this happened to someone in history? The Bible tells us in the book of Job that this man named Job was blameless and upright, and he feared God. And we'll be in Job 1 and 2 and James chapter 5 today. And Job feared the Lord. And as far as his wealth goes, the Bible says he was greatest in the East, the greatest. And he was so faithful to God and concerned about righteousness and the Lord that he'd offer burnt offerings to God on behalf of his children just in case they had sinned in their hearts against God. And the Bible tells us that the great enemy of our soul, Satan, came into the presence of God because God allowed him to. And as Satan came into the presence of God, the Lord initiated the suffering of Job. For God is sovereign over all things. And he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The Lord said, "There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright. He fears God and turns away from evil." And when the Lord brought up Satan, or Job, to Satan, he immediately, Satan did, began to accuse him. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And he said this to the Almighty God, "Does Job fear you for no reason?" Satan essentially was saying that Job is only serving you, God, because you've protected him and have blessed the work of his hands, and his wealth has increased in the land. By the way, have you ever wondered why Satan pointed to those things as to why Job feared God? Satan just couldn't believe that anyone would worship God for God himself. He couldn't understand that. He didn't believe it. Satan certainly doesn't know everything, as he's not all-knowing or omniscient. And he is the liar. He's the father of lies. And he obviously just views someone that serves God as someone that does so because God blesses them financially and all of that. By the way, Satan and the false prosperity gospel preachers today would get right along today, wouldn't they? Because remember when Satan would tempt Jesus, he gave and offered, he offered to give to Jesus everything that false teachers offer to give today. If you give, if you do this, then you'll be blessed with money and prosperity. You need to sow a seed. That's Satan's mantra, because they're of their father, the devil, anyway. I wonder today, let's do this. I wonder today if any of us serve God because of the stuff he gives us. And not simply because of he himself. I wonder today if you lost everything but still had God, would he be enough to keep you serving him? Satan said to the Lord, just stretch out your hand against him and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to him, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So there in Job 1, the Lord gave permission to Satan to attack Job, and he did, didn't he? And so in Job 1, 13 to 22, we see this incredible chain of events in which just in a short amount of time, one messenger came and told Job that Job's oxen and donkeys were stolen away by thieves, and his servants were watching them were killed by those thieves. And while the Bible says, while the first messenger was still speaking, another came and said that a fire fell from God and consumed the sheep and the servants. And while that one was yet still speaking, another came and said that the Chaldeans came and raided the camels and took them and killed those servants that were overseeing them. And all of that was difficult enough to hear in just a few moments of time. But while he was yet still speaking, a final servant came, a messenger came, and shared the difficult news that all of his 10 kids were in their older brother's house eating together. And that great wind, the Bible says, came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and all 10 of them were killed. What a tragedy. I mean, how does one not lose their mind at that point? How does one not lose all hope at that point? How? And he probably did, didn't he? How could one not want to go crawl in a hole somewhere? He probably didn't want to do that, didn't he? But what's amazing is how Job responds. Job 1, 20 to 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe as a sign of mourning. And he shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from a mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praised be the name of the Lord. The text continues saying, in all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job certainly mourned and grieved his losses, but also fell down on the ground and worshipped. And he acknowledged that it was God who'd given him everything he had. And it was God who took away, acknowledging that it's God's right to do that. He praised the name of the Lord. In all of this, he didn't sin or charge God with wrong. Notice that Satan acknowledged that it was God who would be the one ultimately to stretch his hand against Job. And Job himself knew after the devastation that it was God who was the one who was ultimately behind his suffering. Folks, it's helpful to know that. It's helpful to know that truth. And not only is that the case, but the reason it's helpful is because in the midst of trials, sometimes we think the God of the universe, instead of sitting on his throne, is pacing the corridors of heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what just happened. But he's not. He's sovereign over all of it. God ordains that his people will suffer at times, folks. So that our character is tested and our faith is strengthened. And what we see from Job is a man that underwent such great suffering and such an incredible loss, and yet he still persevered. He was steadfast in suffering. And he's a great example to follow. And that's what James wants us to know today in the text, James 5, 11 and 12. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of afflictions, we can and must persevere. And there are those that have gone before us that were men of God that suffered greatly, and yet they were steadfast in their suffering. Take a look at James 5, 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When you think of someone, of following someone as an example, in the 90s, there was a commercial about Michael Jordan, and the theme song was Like Mike. Remember that? Some of you do. My kids won't remember that, right? It makes me depressed. But anyway, and the song went like this: If I could be like Mike, if I could be like Mike, right? And by the way, that's good for basketball, right? He would be one to want to be like, right, in basketball. But in the text, James is saying this: be like the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and follow their example of suffering and patience. See, suffering is part of the human experience, and it's certainly a part of the experience of the one that follows Christ and loves the Lord. So take a look at those prophets of God who spoke in the name of the Lord. They were in the Old Testament, mouthpieces for God. And their suffering often came because they spoke the truth. The Old Testament prophets had this incredibly difficult task of receiving divine revelation from God directly. By the way, that is past now, right? I don't receive divine revelation from a vision or a dream. I just exegete the text and preach it, right? And that's how I get revelation. It's in the text. And the Old Testament prophet's role was simply to proclaim those direct words from God to the people. And the fact has always been that when there was someone that was chosen by God to give his word to his people, the wicked unrepentant will always reject the word of God and will always treat the prophets of God with hostility and anger. And it goes the same today. Many today reject the word of God from the pulpits. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to do it. Doesn't matter to them what the Bible says. And they often mistreat and disobey and ignore the ones that proclaim truth. When James speaks of suffering and patience together, he used the term example. Take as an example those that were suffering and had patience. And the term example is used by Jesus, same exact word in John 13:15, after he washed the feet of the disciples and he said to them, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." So these suffering prophets that have gone before us and have been steadfast in their suffering are worth imitating in how they responded to the terrible suffering they've experienced. I could go through and I won't do it. I could have preached just verse 11, but I'm not going to just preach verse 11, okay? But these prophets of God went through so much suffering. Look at Hebrews 11 and 12, and you see that how they were torn asunder. Some were thrown to the lions. Some were burned alive as torches in Rome to light up the streets of Rome at night for parties. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and God told him, "I'm going to have a message for you to go give to the people, and not one of them are going to listen to it." So he was the weeping prophet. He wept a lot. And he suffered greatly. And they suffered, but they also again demonstrated great patience in their trials. Notice that, listen to me carefully, suffering and patience, endurance, perseverance, often goes together in the life of the one that's rightly responding to their troubles. If one is not rightly responding to suffering, then it might be suffering and bitterness, or suffering and unrighteous anger, or suffering and quitting, or suffering and deserting God. But these prophets of God endured with perseverance in the midst of their difficulties. As we continue today, I want each of you to think in your mind about what kind of suffering or affliction that you've in the past endured. Maybe you're enduring it now and you're going through the suffering. Maybe Satan has attacked your life. Maybe God's allowed Satan to do so. Maybe God took away that loved one. Maybe that happened. How have you reacted to that suffering? You see, I know folks that have gone through difficulties and they've never, never recovered. Maybe their loved one did die and they can't get over it. Or maybe they're depressed and discouraged and they just can't seem to put one foot in front of the other and they can't function. Maybe they once served the Lord, but now they have no interest in Him. Did you know that there are many folks that have served in full-time ministry for years and have been devastatingly hurt, and it's almost paralyzed them for years after? There are many that have been hurt by churches deeply and they're still scarred for years to come. When people tell me I've been hurt by a church, I say, "Welcome to the club." They're marked by bitterness and anger and cynicism, and they're jaded. And they don't think God can work anymore through the church. They don't think the church has the answers in the Word of God for the world anymore. No, the right one does. You see, they might have been blindsided by their suffering, or maybe they were so hurt they just can't seem to trust the Lord anymore or the church at all. I've noticed a trend lately, and I understand it, but it's very difficult to see. There are many guys that I know that are around my age, and many of them I went to Bible college with, 15 years ago, 16, 17 years ago, and they have, many of them, been for years serving as pastors and youth pastors, and I've seen a mass exodus from ministry lately with many of them. And now their Facebook page is flooded with sports on Sundays with their kids instead of what used to be pictures of how God was using them in His ministry for them. I can name off 5 or 6 right now. And folks, I get that. And a life of ministry is extremely difficult and discouraging at times. And sometimes a person needs to take a break. But I wonder if maybe the suffering and discouragement they experienced was not coupled with endurance and steadfastness. That's why they quit. Your suffering will make you bitter if your eyes are on the wrong thing or person or place. That's why Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12 to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame and went to the death on the cross for the sins of his people. Look to him. Look to him when you suffer. He suffered too. In the right way. And many times, and James tells us to use those prophets of God from the past who experienced intense pain and hostility and opposition, many times from Satan himself, and many times from the demons of hell or the people of the devil. And although the battle was hot and heavy, although the storm was throwing their boat all around, they still persevered. And then he gives us a name to look specifically to of Job, of his example, verse 12, to see how Job responded. By the way, as I continue, can't we be honest and really say that Job's situation really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Right? You know, us going through the drive-through line and not getting the right order is not a trial. Okay? Although maybe it is, because maybe we don't respond with much patience. We lost that one, didn't we, right? But think back to suffering, again, to Job's suffering. Can you imagine losing almost everything, including your children? I mean, let's be honest. Folks experience great personal tragedy regularly when maybe they lose everything in a house fire or even economic distress come their way and they lose their job and their house and car and have to file for bankruptcy, and that's devastating. But they might at least then come out with their family and say, at least we have each other, or at least we're all safe and healthy. But Job couldn't say that at all. He couldn't say to his wife, well, at least we have our children. At least we have our precious 10 children. Even if they just lost one of their children, as devastating as that is, at least they could take some consolation in the fact that they had the others. But no, Job and his wife lost all of them. They were all killed. By the way, think about what would follow that devastation, right? The text doesn't tell us in Job, but after what happened, we all know what you must do after the loss of a loved one. We don't hear much about this, of course, but Job and his wife did have to bury their 10 children. Imagine that. And by the way, we disagree with the false teachers that say this was just an allegory of what life could be like. Job was a real man. His wife was a real woman. And his children were real children, and they did die. And he and his wife experienced this real pain, and they suffered greatly. And they had to go through the mourning and the grief process of holding these funeral services for their 10 children. And in those days, they would have wept and wailed for them, which we encourage even today, right? Take it all in, right? But that's not all the suffering that Job experienced, okay? Now, let's be honest, that seems to be enough, right? All right, enough's enough, Lord, right? Okay, that's great. Let's move on. No more suffering, right? When we go through difficulties and it just keeps coming and then you know, the car breaks down and the tire's flat and then it's raining and then blah, 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 all this keeps coming. You're like, okay, when it rains, it pours. Lord, what do I need to learn from this? And you look at Job's experience so far and you're like, that's enough, but apparently not. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it had been since the loss of his children and wealth, but Satan wasn't just satisfied with the attacks on Job so far. And by the way, I wonder, do you think Satan was stunned after he put his hand upon Job's life and took everything from him, that he was stunned when Job responded by falling on the ground and worshiping the Lord? Satan doesn't know everything, but Satan can't observe our lives. And Job lost it all. Satan's probably like, what's he doing now? What do you mean, blessed be the name of the Lord? You lost everything. He didn't understand that Job loved God for God. And in Job 2, Satan once again presents himself before the Lord. And the Lord, and he told the Lord, as the Lord asked him, not as if the Lord didn't know, right? He told the Lord he'd been walking to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. As Peter would write thousands of years later, Satan, as a roaring lion, is prowling about. He's walking about in the spiritual world, seeking whom he may devour. Meaning that Satan has always been, since his existence and his fall, he's in the spiritual realm, prowling around, examining lives to see if he can destroy people. That's what Satan is doing now, folks. And he's examining our lives. How can I devour them? Satan didn't want to hurt them or doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our testimony. So what does the Lord do again? Again, the Lord initiates this. He hits Satan with the person of Job again. It says the same thing to Job, to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? But notice the difference. As the Lord says in Job 2:3, he goes further and says, but he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. It's incredible. I bet that really burned Satan up. I imagine Satan really wanted to come up against the Lord. That would have not worked. But what better way to get back at God? And this is about God, by the way, folks, not Job. Can I say that? God's faithfulness to sustain Job, by the way. So what does Satan do? Attacks Job again at the ordained permission of God. But this time he attacks his body. Can you imagine this? Job 2:5, but stretch out your hand, the Lord says, and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you. Satan is saying to the Lord, and he will curse you to your face. Well, what's stated next is incredible. Because the Lord wanted to prove that Job was the real deal, really pointing to God's sovereign grace in his life to keep Job. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life. Satan, listen carefully, folks. Satan can only go as far as God allows him. Because suffering ultimately comes at the hand of God. But the Lord allowed him to harm him only, not kill him. Why is that again? To prove to Satan that Job served and loved God for God. He didn't serve and fear God because of stuff, and he didn't worship the Lord because he had health, wealth, and happiness. Because now he didn't, did he? And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and didn't waste any time. And he attacked Job's body with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. These were similar to leprous sores. These sores were all over him and erupting, and they were inflamed boils on his body. They were loathsome sores, the Bible says. Loathsome trials and affliction. The root word for these sores means boil. It means to burn. So these sores are all over him from his head to his feet, and they're burning and probably itching, and he's miserable, so much so that he used a piece of a pot to scrape these boils for just a little bit of relief. And the Bible says he was scraping himself while he was sitting in the ashes. In those days, they grieved for a long time, and so he's in the midst of grieving and gets hit with this wretched physical ailment. And I don't know about you, but maybe this is just to the men today, but when I get sick or hit with a physical ailment, I'm not the one to be in a super spiritual mood. Right? I mean, our wives get devastating sicknesses, and they're just like, it's another day. But the men, we get hit, and we're like, we're done. What's wrong? I've got a cold, you know, right? See you in 2 weeks, okay, right? Anyone else not spiritual when you get sick like that? Maybe we're missing the point. Right. Maybe we're missing the point. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And on top of all of this, okay, and I'm not preaching against Job's wife today. I'm just going to mention this, verse 9 of chapter 2. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." She went through the trials too, didn't she? What does it mean that he still held fast to his integrity? It means that what he had been saying all along when things were going great and when he was worshiping and fearing the Lord, then he was sincere about it and it was real to him. It wasn't about his stuff from God. It was about God himself. Integrity here means innocence. His wife examined and watched him in the midst of this, and she's like, "Why aren't you sinning against God?" You should curse God and die, she says. She's exasperated with all of this and him himself and God himself too, by the way. His own wife doesn't know why he doesn't attack God and sin against God. Curse God and die. Listen to his response. But he said to her, verse 10 of Job 2, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Listen to me, folks. This means Job knew that this evil was from God. In the midst of his suffering, and instead of sinning, and instead of cursing God, he kept his integrity. He persevered. He was steadfast. Not only did James use the word steadfast when speaking of Job, but again, look at James 5:11, once he is described, as well as the prophets that were steadfast. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." You've heard the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Those who remain steadfast even when going through difficult times are blessed, James said. Isn't that an interesting term? This is certainly in contrast with the prosperity gospel that is no gospel at all and teaches that following the Lord will lead to material wealth and no sickness or problem. The Bible teaches that following the Lord might lead to all of that. And although in the midst of problems, although in the midst of suffering, it is painful and dark and uncertain, it is tempting to want to throw in the towel. But God's word tells us that the person that perseveres, that remains steadfast, that still worships faithfully, through it all will be called blessed, or truly, inwardly, spiritually blessed. happy. Instead of giving up, Job had inner fortitude and strength to move forward, and God had a purpose for it. Although we don't know all the details, we know that God is always good and his plans always right. James is pointing again to the purpose of God in Job's suffering to remind us all again, as Job does, that all of our suffering ultimately comes from a sovereign God. And because we can trust him even when things are difficult. It's incredible to think about. But James reminds us that you've heard of the steadfastness of Job and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. And how does he describe the Lord? How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's the truth, folks. God is compassionate and merciful as he sustains us and strengthens us. He's compassionate and merciful as he loves his people so much that he wants to help us through the trials so that we can grow and be strengthened by them and know more him about him and be more dependent on him. Paul said in the Philippians, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. It was worth it to Paul to suffer for Christ if it meant he could really understand better what Jesus went through for us. Many of you remember this because you were here or you knew me. But in the summer of 2001, my mother was found diagnosed with cancer. And I think I was about to go into my 11th grade year maybe, or 12th grade year, I don't know. No, my 12th grade year would start in August and right here. And they told us that she had months to a year to live. And so you know how you feel after something like that. And of course, we were certainly devastated. And for the next almost 2 years, she suffered. Doctors can say what they think is going to happen, but they're not in charge. She did suffer. Following my senior year, she was still alive and well and going through difficult circumstances and treatments constantly and bad health problems. Again, many of you remember that. And it was time for me to go to college, and I was going to stay here for a year since she was so sick, and she refused to let me. No, you're not staying. She's like, you need to go serve the Lord and learn and grow and be ready to serve the Lord in ministry. Can't argue with her on that. And so went through my freshman year of college at Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida. And it got to the point really where I was almost coming home every single weekend. And especially that second semester. And come May, it was time for the graduation ceremonies. And my brother got on a train to come and visit me. He was getting late in his high school years as well, and came and visited. And see, he had been here with her the whole time and been with her to all those things and see what she was going through, and the rest of my family had. I'd been gone, although I'd came as much as I could. And so my brother Jacob came down, and we got to hang out for a little bit. And he came down like on the Friday night, and then the ceremonies were going to be like Tuesday and Wednesday, the next Tuesday and Wednesday. And he was here, which God providentially worked that out. He was here with me, I'm sorry, in Jacksonville. And that Tuesday, May 8th, 2003, we were hanging out in the game room at the college. And then I saw Pastor Messer come in and several other men come in that I knew. And yeah, I'm a dense person. I didn't know what was going on. And they called me into Mr. Grover's office, and I'm still a dense person, didn't know what was going on. And then Pastor Messer told me my mom had passed away. She died. And so then I had to get my brother in there, and he lost it. He really did. He couldn't believe it. And so came home the next day and went through all that with her, the funeral service and all of that. And And in August, when it was time to go back to school, I was driving. I was doing fine until I hit the state of Florida, and then I lost it. And I called my dad, and I was like, I'm coming back home. I'm not going to school. I'm done. I can't do this. I'm a wreck. And he's like, no, you're not coming back home. He wouldn't let me, thankfully. And so thankfully, the Lord had me stay there and continue there. But it got difficult and more difficult and more difficult. And if you've lost a loved one, you know what that's like. And it doesn't ever really go away. I should say that to you, folks. The pain doesn't really go away. Even if they're in Christ, which she was, still a difficult thing, isn't it? But by God's grace, he sustained me. And as difficult as that was, the Lord is, I can say this boldly and bluntly, the Lord, folks, is compassionate and merciful. And you know what the Lord did? If he had not sustained me, if he had not moved my mom to say, you're not staying home, if he had not moved my dad to say, you're not coming back, go finish college, then I wouldn't have learned the lesson that God is faithful, God is good, and he was preparing me for doing what I'm doing right now. God is preparing us to know him more, to love him more, to be used of him more for his honor, for he is faithful, he is merciful, and compassionate. Let's pray today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that in the midst of our suffering, you're faithful. We don't understand it all the time. We won't on this side of eternity. What we do know is that you are good. Your ways are right. May we be steadfast in our suffering. May we endure till the end, as your true believers will. May we, instead of becoming bitter, may we run to you like you tell us to do, and unload our burdens on you, for you care for us. We love you, we thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.